Okay, so this is Do All Religions Lead to God? Refuting Religious Pluralism and the New Tolerance. And this is part five. We talked about many of the different false views that are out there and how, you know, the New Tolerance says that rather than traditional tolerance, which is religious freedom and freedom of speech, where you have the freedom to disagree with other people about the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? The new tolerance is a false tolerance. It's a bigotry masqueraded as tolerance. And it's the idea that all beliefs are equally true and all behavior is equally wholesome. And we know that is not the case. There is a God, and He has spoken. He has spoken to us in His Word. And certain practices that this world glorifies are just plain sinful and destructive. Now, we need to love the sinner, but hate the sin. And we need to stand up for what is right and proclaim God's truth. And if that makes people upset, we just need to pray for them. We need to be willing to turn the other cheek if need be. So, whatever the case, we're going to be looking at this a little bit further. We've already talked about the fact that if Christianity is true, all other religions are false, because they differ on essential issues. There might be some similarities. A Buddhist would say, you know, don't kill an innocent person, and so would a Christian and a Jew. And so there's some things that are in common, that we have in common. But when it comes to the answer to the question, who is God, who is Jesus, and what must I do to be saved, there is no agreement between Christianity and the world's religions. Okay? And the day we stop proclaiming that is the day we cease to proclaim Christianity. And who is it? He's calling himself a Christian. Everybody's looking up to him as a Christian leader. He just won half a Nobel Prize, split it with the Gates. The Bono guy, that singer from, I think it was, is he sing for U2 or whatever? But his latest statement, it was something about Jesus, the Jew, and the Muslim, we all teach the same thing, or something like that, and they chanted it over and over again at his concerts and stuff like that. Okay, he's getting it wrong. Okay, it's one thing. Americans just fail to realize. We think if a guy can sing or something like that, if he's a performer, entertainer, he must automatically be brilliant. Okay, no. Unfortunately, we are being led astray by so many people who just do not want God's truth. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the chart on the backside. We already talked about the view of God. We showed how in Christianity has a different view of God. Everybody disagrees with us. The closest you come to the Christians are the Muslims and the Jews. At least they believe in a personal God, but they deny that this God is three persons. Only Christianity teaches there is one personal God, but this God is three co-equal, co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, how can all religions teach the same thing? How can all religions lead to God when all the religions differ from Christianity with who God is? Now we need to look at the Christian view of Jesus and compare that with the view of Jesus from the world views. And then when I come back from Israel, I'll talk about the Christian view of salvation and how the different religions differ with Christianity on that. Okay, so the view of Jesus, look at John chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 14. Verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Right off the bat, it tells us, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is God. I mean, you can find scriptures throughout, you know, John chapter 20, verse 28, doubting Thomas, didn't believe when the apostles told him that we have seen Jesus, He has risen from the dead. It's kind of hard to believe that somebody has risen from the dead. So Thomas doubted, but 8 days later, Jesus appeared before him and said, you know, touch the holes in my hands, the holes in my feet, touch my pierced side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He acknowledged Jesus as his Lord and God. And Jesus said, okay, well, you see me and now you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So Doubting Thomas made a confession of faith in Jesus, and he acknowledged Jesus as his Lord and his God. The Hebrew words he would have used, he would have called him my Lord, my Yahweh, and my Elohim. Old Testament words, Hebrew words, for the true God of Israel. I mean, you could list passage after passage. Titus 2:13, Paul refers to Jesus as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter calls Jesus our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul could say in Colossians 2:9, for in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. Okay, but even though Jesus is called God, He is fully God. The Bible teaches at a point in time He became a man. And He's fully human. Everything that is essential to being human, Jesus has. A lot of people say, well, Jesus doesn't have sin. How can He be fully human? The fact of the matter is, Jesus is more human than we are. Because we're human in an abnormal state, in a fallen state. He's human in an unfallen state. You know, some people say, you can't be human without sin. Well, what were Adam and Eve when they were created before they fell? They were human, and they had not yet sinned. Then when they sinned, they perverted their humanity. So Jesus is not only fully God, but He is also fully man. He always existed as God, the second person of the Trinity, but at a point in time, He added a human nature without subtracting His divine nature. That's why we worship Him, because He's still God. But He added a human nature so that He's not only fully God, but now He's fully man as well. You know, 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, for there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so Jesus is not only fully God, but He is fully man. And there is, you know, I have, you know, some of my students and former students here, and they could tell you about all the different heresies. They probably can't remember the long names of all of them. But all the different heresies that, you know, some deny, the Docetists deny that Jesus, in ancient times, they deny that Jesus was really a man. They said, well, He's God, but He only pretended to be a man. He just appeared to be a man. And then you have the Ebionites that said, no, He was a man, but He's not God. And the Arians said, well, He's a God, but He's a lesser God. He's not fully God. And the list goes on and on and on. The Bible teaches what theologians call the hypostatic union. Jesus is one person with two natures forever. He is fully God and fully man. Okay? And those are two distinct natures. They don't blend. That's the heresy of Eutychianism. So, the Bible is really clear that Jesus is fully God and fully man. This is why Jesus accepted worship on numerous occasions. Now, the Bible also teaches that He died on the cross for our sins. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 29. Now, what I'm looking at this handout here, you might want to jot down the verses as we go through them, but we're looking at the view of Jesus, that column right there. So if you want to follow along, and right now we're just talking about the Christian view of Jesus, and then we'll start talking about all the false views of Jesus. So Jesus is fully God, the second person of the Trinity. He became a man at a point in time without ceasing to be God, so now He's fully God and fully man. But He came to earth to be the perfect sacrifice for us. He died on the cross for our sins. John the Baptist recognized this aspect of Jesus' ministry earlier than most people. John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? My Catholic friends and relatives, this is how I witnessed to them. Because I remember growing up in New Jersey, you know, I had gone to Catholic schools from kindergarten to through halfway through 10th grade, and then I transferred to the public school. But I can remember going to Catholic Mass every Sunday. We would say, the priest would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we would go through this thing where we'd say that over and over again every Sunday. And it's amazing because I didn't even believe, and yet I was uttering these words. And so I like to talk about these words, what the Bible says those words mean, not how they're often used out of context in the Roman Catholic Mass. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Well, if you're looking for what a lamb symbolizes throughout the scripture, just do a study on the word lamb. It's this innocent thing and without blemish that gets slaughtered time and time again. It gets sacrificed over and over and over again. All these lambs, hundreds of thousands of lambs slaughtered throughout Old Testament times and even during the time of Christ. And so John the Baptist is saying, look, he is the sacrificial lamb of God, our Passover lamb, who will be sacrificed in our place and punished for us so that he can take away our sins. Okay? Look ahead to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. That's talking about Jesus, and Peter says this, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So it tells us that Jesus bore our sins in his own body when he was on the tree, when he was on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18, that tells us, for Christ also suffered once for all the just, he's the totally just one, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So Jesus is the totally just one who was punished in our place. And we are the unjust, the ones who don't deserve to go to heaven. You see, God is so just that he cannot forgive sin unless it's been paid for in full. This is all the world's religions. I mean, you get the Hindus and the Buddhists, and they're standing up for human rights and all that stuff. But in the end, ultimately, if you corner a knowledgeable Hindu or Buddhist and ask them, is there really, ultimately, a distinction between right and wrong, their answer will be no. So in the end, Hinduism and Buddhism, and the New Age movement for that matter, how do they deal with sin? They ignore it. They say it really doesn't exist. Well, if you read about the Holocaust, you know sin is real. And if you're honest about how you lived yesterday, sin is real. Each and every one of us has a guilty conscience. Each and every one of us sins. Whether little sins or big sins, they're still all sins. So, but then you go to Judaism and Islam, sin is real. And God hates sin. Yet, apparently, the God of Judaism and the God of Islam, the present state of Judaism, and Islam, apparently God can forgive sin without any payment for sin. That's an unjust God. That is a God, the only God that is totally just is the God of the Bible, because he is so just, he can't sweep sin under the rug. He must judge and punish all sin before it's been forgiven. And the problem here is all sin, even the tiniest sin, is rebellion against the ultimately worthy being. That is God, the greatest great one. So even the tiniest sin, since it's rebellion against the ultimately worthy being, makes us deserving of the ultimate in punishment. And the Bible calls that the lake of fire, or Gehenna. Eternal damnation, eternal torment. So if there's going to be a substitute sacrifice, the substitute sacrifice must be ultimately worthy. This is what Athanasius argued in the 5th century A.D. He argued that in the 4th and 5th century A.D., Athanasius argued that anything less than God would not be good enough to atone for our sins. He was refuting Arius, the Jehovah's Witness of his day. The forerunner of the Jehovah's Witnesses said Jesus was a lesser God. Athanasius said that's not good enough. If Jesus was a lesser God, our sins are not covered. We need an ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice. So the substitute sacrifice has to be God, yet God as God can't die. In order to represent us and to die for us, God the Son had to become a man. This is unique to Christianity, yet when you spell it out, it all makes sense. This is why when Jesus prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way of forgiving mankind's sins, do it some other way. But not my will, but your will be done. There was no other way. There is no other way to allow sinners like us into heaven unless God the Father slaughtered His perfect Son in our place. And not only is God more just than the gods of the religion, but He's more loving. His only beloved Son. I mean, none of us would sacrifice our children for others, yet God the Father loved us so much that He was willing to sacrifice and have His Son slaughtered in our place so that we could go to heaven. So the Scriptures teach, Christianity teaches, Jesus is fully God and fully man, and He died on the cross for our sins as our substitute sacrifice. He died in our place. He took our punishment for us. Okay? That whole concept of a substitute sacrifice is gone from all the other world's religions. The only thing they have is some of the tribal religions have a memory of that, which probably goes all the way back to Abel's sacrifice, and they still do some type of animal sacrifices. Okay? What I would ask an Orthodox Jewish person in a loving way, I would say, the bloodshed of animals, does it take away sins? Because they could only answer yes or no. They might say, who knows? But they say, yes, the bloodshed of animals takes away sin. And I say, well, you got a problem. Because you don't have a temple. You haven't had a temple since 70 A.D. So you can't offer animal sacrifices. If it takes the bloodshed of animals to cover sin, your sins aren't covered. But if they take the biblical answer, which the author of Hebrews says, the bloodshed of animals doesn't take away sins, then I would ask the Jewish person, well then how come the God of Israel had you guys slaughter all these innocent animals for thousands of years? Okay? Even before they had the temple built, they were slaughtering them during the time of Moses in the tabernacle. Why would God have all these animals slaughtered if the bloodshed of animals really doesn't take away sins? Do you think He was trying to make a point? And the fact of the matter is, He was trying to make a point. You should see, you know, we often, I'm a real abstract guy, but most humans aren't. Most humans want to see things and touch things and feel things rather than just talk about abstract, invisible ideas. Okay? That's why, you know, we would rather, most people would rather go to a movie and watch a movie or a play than sit down and read a 300-page book on philosophy. And the Lord knew that. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because we could not only talk about Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, but in a symbolic sense, we could taste it. We could feel it. We could see it. We could remember it. We could remember Calvary. And that's what God did with the sacrifice and animals. It was, I mean, how could you lose focus when you got to have these little innocent lambs slaughtered year after year, day after day, throughout the centuries? God's trying to get a point across. I mean, the Jewish faith is one of the bloodiest faiths in the history of mankind. What is trying to get at? Well, God's pointing forward. He says, you know, the bloodshed of animals doesn't take away sin. But someday, the ultimately worthy Lamb of God will come. And He will be in your midst. And He will dwell with you. And the day will come when He will be sacrificed in your place and take your punishment for you. And so the Bible teaches Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sure there's some people who would say, if they listen to my messages, this guy's not saying, this Fernandez he's not a brilliant guy. He's not saying anything new. He's just preaching basic Christianity, the basics of the faith over and over and over again in different ways when he preaches through the Scriptures and whatever. And he's not saying anything new. And that's exactly right. I'm not saying anything new. I like to read all these other philosophers and all this other stuff. But the fact of the matter is, if it's the truth, I'm going to preach the same message over and over again. I believe you should try to be a brilliant thinker. You should try to be well read. But please, whatever you do, in word, in deed, don't ever travel too far from Calvary. Oh, you got to always be close to the cross. You got to always be close to Jesus. And then, you know, there's probably people from other churches that if they came here today and heard this, they would probably say, man, he's just preaching Jesus is God and he died on a cross for our sins and he rose from the dead. Everybody knows, all Christians know that. Well, not everybody who calls himself a Christian knows that. The evangelical church is hurting so much right now. Everybody knows, you know, this, what I'm saying right now, Tim LaHaye would agree with 100% because he says it. But the average evangelical American Christian, he knows Tim LaHaye's latest book. He knows the latest evangelical fad that the church is going through. But the average person who called himself a Christian couldn't even tell you why Jesus died on the cross. So if I'm guilty of going back to the basics, basic Christianity, then I plead guilty to that. Because when we have people rising up from all over the place, evangelical leaders, saying, yeah, there's no real distinction between Christianity and other religions, something is terribly wrong. I mean, even probably the most famous preacher, evangelical preacher of our lifetime, now will not say that if a Muslim or a Jew dies and without knowingly trusting in Jesus, he's not going to say they're going to hell. That's between God and them. And he said this numerous times on a talk show, and it's like, we've got guys who call themselves evangelicals, but they're afraid, they're intimidated by this new tolerance. I'm glad the son of this famous preacher boldly proclaims the truth. And I'm glad that the two grandsons of this famous preacher are going to Liberty University, because Jerry Falwell, he gets a lot of things wrong, but one thing he gets right is that if you're not trusted in Jesus, you're still hellbound, period. And people think that Falwell's intolerant for saying that. He's not being intolerant. He's just speaking the truth. If you came up to me and said, well, Philip, if I jumped off the Grand Canyon, I wouldn't die, would I? I wouldn't get hurt, would I? If I said, no, you wouldn't, that's not intolerant. I mean, if I said, no, you wouldn't, that's just a lie. If I said, yes, you would get, you, not only would you get hurt, you'd die, that's just proclaiming the truth. The truth is not intolerant. Lies are just foolishness, and foolishness can kill. So whatever the case, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's basic Christianity. But then he rose from the dead to conquer death for us. Now, I mean, you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, Paul says this, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. You know, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're wasting your time hearing me preach. You're wasting your time believing because we're still in our sins. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Let me tell you, if Jesus' corpse rotted in the tomb, okay, like Paul says later on, if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, then the dead will not be raised. And if the dead will not be raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I will not give up on the uniqueness of Christianity, because it is the only good news that saves. I will not make Jesus just another religious leader with Muhammad and Confucius and all these other guys. The biggest problems we face in Christianity, we keep putting Jesus in the wrong category. At King's West, I'll write a list of names on the board, and in one column, I've got like Muhammad, Buddha, Moses, Abraham, Confucius, founders of great religions, okay? Then in the other column, I'll put like David Koresh, that Applewhite guy from Heaven's Gates, Reverend Sung Young Moon, Charles Manson, Adolf Hitler, and I ask people which list does Jesus belong in? And everybody wants to put him with Buddha and Muhammad. No, that's why we're so confused about Jesus. He belongs not in that list with these guys who taught a lot about morality started world religions or whatever. Of course, some of them, Moses and Abraham, were actually waiting for the Messiah, so they were believers. But Jesus actually belongs in the other category. He belongs in the category with all these kooks and insane guys who claim to be God, because Jesus also claimed to be uniquely God. You see, when we put Jesus with all the other members of the world's religions, they look like, you know, wow, they're really a bunch of good guys and they changed the world for the good. And Jesus just kind of fits in. We're putting him in the wrong category. You got to put him in the category with the other guys that claim to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. He wasn't even sure that God existed. He didn't even think it was relevant. You put Jesus in the category with everybody else who claimed to be God, and several things just jump out at you. Number one, he's the only one who claimed to be God and goes down in history as a guy who was sane. Not only sane, but nobody wants to call him insane. Whereas with Hitler, Hitler used to have, even Discovery Channel had showed footage of children in Germany having to recite little creeds calling Adolf Hitler their God and Savior and their Messiah. Okay? All these other guys go down as insane. But Jesus, no. He was the only guy who claimed to be God and was very sane. Number two, he didn't get a small following and then get them all killed. At this particular point, about 2 billion people on the planet Earth profess to be Christians. Now, I'm sure that the number of true believers is much less than that. But 2,000 years later, you still have a huge chunk of the world's population proclaiming him as God. And as John Stott has said, Jesus made the boldest claims that any man has ever made, yet everyone would agree he was probably the humblest man who ever lived, the most humble man who ever lived. Now, how can you claim to be God and show signs of being humble? The only way is if you're God. Jesus was God. He acknowledged that he was God, but he didn't flaunt it. He didn't throw it in people's faces. But whatever the case, there is no hope outside of Christianity. Apart from Jesus' person, his death, and resurrection, there is no hope for mankind. And this is not a myth. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. Nobody wants to call Paul a liar here. There's a movie that's going to be coming out in about 4 months, and the movie theaters are already advertising it, The Da Vinci Code, based on a bogus novel that claims that the historical background for the novel is fact when it's not. It's fairy tale, written by Dan Brown. There's no scholarly work that went into that. The guy's just a novelist, and he believed in some kind of weird, flaky conspiracy theories that had no basis in truth, written by occultists and all. And he tries to claim that the Christian church made Jesus God in 325 A.D. at the Council of Nicaea. Even the Jesus Seminar, as far left as New Testament scholars get, even the Jesus Seminar says, no, the church universally believed Jesus to be God in the first century A.D., but if you cornered the members of the Jesus Seminar, okay, guys who make their living studying the New Testament, and they're the most left, far left, radical, anti-Christian group, but they've studied the New Testament, if you cornered them on it, you'd get them to admit that, okay, yeah, the Apostle Paul started writing in about 50 A.D., and he already believed and taught that Jesus is God. Now, they'll try to pretend that somehow, some way, he hijacked Christianity, which there's absolutely no evidence for that whatsoever. I mean, they don't want to call Paul a liar. Paul tells us in Galatians, he and Barnabas shared the gospel message that he preached in the early 30s A.D. with James, Peter, and John, and they extended the right hand of fellowship to him, acknowledging that they were preaching the same gospel message. Paul was not an innovator. He didn't start a new religion. He preached the same gospel message the other apostles were preaching. And so even the Jesus Seminar has to admit that in the New Testament, Paul, who's writing from 50 to 64 A.D., also quoted from several ancient creeds or hymns that were recited or sung in the early church, and some of these creeds go back to the early 30s A.D. Now, Jesus was crucified about 30 A.D. A.N. Sherwin White, one of the foremost authorities on ancient Roman history, his research concluded that it takes at least two generations for legends to get jump-started. The eyewitnesses have to be dead, and the people who learn from the eyewitnesses have to be dead before legends can sound even believable. Okay? But then it takes several centuries for these legends to wipe out core historical data so that people believe in the legend and they no longer remember what the true story is or no longer believe what the true story is. Well, you don't have two centuries with the resurrection accounts. You don't have two generations. The Jesus seminar will try to say, well, at least we got 20 years. Paul didn't start writing to 50 AD. No, you don't even have 20 years. Because Paul was quoting ancient creeds that predated him by 15 to 20 years. And even Paul, they don't want to call Paul a liar. Everybody knows he was a sincere, brilliant guy. He's not going around telling lies. Yet Paul says he talked to Peter, John, and James, and they acknowledged that he was preaching the same gospel message as them. And that occurred somewhere between 33 and 37 AD. By the way, that's where most scholars believe that Paul, that in that encounter, he got this ancient creed in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 8. Let me read that. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. That right there is official rabbinical language. That's the language of a rabbi talking to his disciples, a Jewish teacher talking to his disciples. Paul was trained as a Pharisee. He is saying, I am passing on to you what I received from other rabbis. And then he says this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's the Aramaic name for Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. The reason why he was born out of due time, he was the only one that Jesus appeared to him after he ascended to heaven. All the other post-resurrection appearances were before Jesus ascended to heaven. But Paul is saying, look, here's a list. And he's saying James, the half-brother of Jesus. He's saying Peter, mentioning them by name. But this also reads like a poem. And so New Testament scholars acknowledge it's an ancient creed or an ancient hymn recited or sung in the early church. And then it goes back to the early 30s AD because the theology is very primitive. It's not well-developed theology. They're just stating facts. So many scholars believe that Paul got this between 33 and 37 AD from the church, which means the beliefs had to precede the formation of this creed. So you don't have 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea. Jesus was already considered God by the church before that. So then you go back to 100 AD, where liberal scholars say, yeah, by that point, the whole church believed Jesus was God. We got to go before that, because even these scholars will admit, okay, yeah, by 50 AD, the Apostle Paul was already teaching that Jesus is God. Well, they don't want to call Paul a liar, and Paul comes right out and tells them in books that are not rejected, even by liberal scholars, that as early as the early 30s AD, he was already conversing with the leaders of the Jerusalem church, the original apostles and Jesus' half-brother, and they were confirming that they were all preaching the same gospel message. And already, and you could find in these ancient creeds like Philippians 2, 5 to 11, Romans 10, 9, Colossians 1, 15 through about 17, 18, or 19, you can find in these ancient creeds that Jesus is considered to be fully God, that he became a man, that he died on a cross for our sins, and that he rose from the dead. And where are these creeds? Are they 325 AD? No. Are they 100 AD? No. Are they 50 AD? No. They're in the early 30s AD. It takes two generations for legends just to get started. Two centuries for them to wipe out core historical data. You don't have two centuries. You don't have two generations. You don't even have two decades. You'd be lucky if you had 2 or 3 years. You see, what we preach, what I preach, what Eric preaches, what John preaches, what we preach, what Christian preachers preach, it's the same message that has been preached from the very beginning, and it goes right back to the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ itself. It's not new, and I'm proud that it's not new. Because Jude told us in verse 3 of his writing to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so we see that Christianity teaches Jesus is fully God and fully man. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead, bodily rose from the dead. What about the other world's religions? Judaism, most Jews teach that Jesus was merely a man. Now, I will admit, and this is something that's good that's going on, in Israel, there are many Orthodox Jews who are now starting to acknowledge that the historical evidence for Christ's resurrection is very strong. Some rabbis, I know like Rabbi Lapid, actually believes that Jesus bodily rose from the dead and that he was the greatest Jewish prophet who ever lived. It's just that his disciples totally misunderstood his message, which makes no sense to me at all, because then why would God waste the greatest Jewish prophet on a bunch of morons and nobody hears the message? But there are numerous Orthodox rabbis that at least acknowledge that Jesus was one of the greatest Jewish prophets ever. And they just think the New Testament message is mistaken. Most would deny his resurrection, but many are now realizing Jesus was more than just a man. He was at least a great prophet, a great spokesman of God. But whatever the case, they deny that Jesus is God. They deny Jesus is their Messiah. They deny that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And most would deny that he bodily rose from the dead. In Islam, Jesus is a great prophet, but he's not as great as Muhammad. And that God could not become a man, so Jesus wasn't God, and Muhammad is where it's at. And yet the Quran acknowledges that Muhammad sinned, Jesus never sinned. Muhammad didn't perform miracles, Jesus performed many miracles. The titles of Jesus in the Quran far surpass any of the titles given to Muhammad. Yet they claim Muhammad was a greater prophet. Well, obviously, they reject what Christianity teaches about Jesus. Hinduism teaches Jesus is one of many manifestations of God. This is why Mahatma Gandhi, in his autobiography, stated that I could not accept that Jesus was uniquely God. If he is God, then I'm God. But if I'm not God, then he's not God. Well, I don't want to be standing in your shoes on a judgment day, Mahatma, because Jesus is uniquely God. Jesus is not one of many manifestations of God. He is the only full manifestation of God. That's why he's called the only begotten Son of God. Buddhism, since they don't even believe in God, Jesus is just a great moral teacher. And they pervert his teachings to try to make it sound like what Buddhists teach. Secular humanism, atheists, they teach Jesus was just merely a man. By the way, you know, when people don't like somebody, even knowledgeable, thinking people, if they don't like somebody from history, they can come up with lots of reasons and say this guy is insane, or he was evil, or this, or that, or blah, blah, blah. And people, and this really bugs C.S. Lewis, everybody wants to say Jesus was a good man. And a great teacher, maybe even a prophet. C.S. Lewis said that option is not open to us because the evidence is clear. Jesus claimed to be God on numerous occasions. I tell my students at King's West, you're not going to go home and tell your parents and say, well, how's your Bible teacher? He said, well, he's a really, really great guy. Now, he's got this problem. He's always claiming to be God, but he's a really great guy. No, if you're claiming to be God all the time and you're not God, you're not a great guy. So C.S. Lewis said Jesus did not give us that option. No mere good man would claim to be God. He's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's God. And let me say this, nobody wants to call Jesus a liar or a lunatic. Anybody who wants to call Jesus a liar or a lunatic, stay away from them. They're probably a Satanist. Because they're about the only ones with the foolishness to say such a thing. But no thinking person is going to call Jesus a liar or a lunatic. Yet they don't want to call him Lord. They don't want to call him God. So they say he was merely a great man. Jesus did not give us that option. The New Age movement, just like Hinduism, Jesus is one of many manifestations of God. and you're a manifestation of God. The Baha'i Faith, same thing, one of many manifestations of God. Mormonism, they try to make it sound like they believe just what we believe. That is not the case. Mormons teach that Jesus was not always God. In fact, God the Father at one time was a man on a planet who attained godhood. He achieved godhood, and he became God of a planet. He made spirit babies to populate that planet and all. Jesus himself was a man on a planet, and then he attained godhood. But there's innumerable gods who became gods before Jesus, so Jesus isn't even one of the best gods. There are gods that are way, way better gods than Jesus is. And then there's lots of Mormon guys that became gods after Jesus, and they're trying to catch up to them. So as great a god as Jesus is now, a Mormon male will someday be that great as a god if he jumps through all the hoops, gets married in the temple and all. It's just that by that time, Jesus will be a much greater god beyond. Okay? Let me tell you something. That's not Jesus. Jesus did not become a god, and he's not getting better as God. Isaiah 43:10, God says, "Before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me." If you haven't been God from all eternity, you're never going to become him. Jesus always was God, and he always will be God. The Mormon God is a wimp next to the true Jesus of the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is a lesser God, the first creation of God, and then he created everything else. No, that is false. That is just plain false. Jesus is not a God. He is God. He is God, the second person of the Trinity. He is equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit. As the Nicene Creed says, with the Father and the Son, talking about the Holy Spirit, with the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. All three persons of the Trinity are fully God. Jesus is referred to as very God of very God, true God of true God. Jesus was never created. Jehovah's Witnesses will say, you Christians are polytheists. You worship many gods. You worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, we don't worship three gods. We worship one God who is three persons. And we don't fully understand what that entails, but that's what God has revealed to us in his Word. The Jehovah's Witnesses, on the other hand, they don't even realize this, but they're polytheists. Because they believe in the Almighty God, but also a lesser God. You can ask them, well, do you believe Jesus is a false God? No, he's a true God, but he's a lesser God. So they believe in two true gods, a greater God and a lesser God. That's still polytheism. That's still belief in more than one God. The Mormons, as Mormon males can become gods, there's innumerable gods. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods in Mormonism. Just read Bruce McConkie's Mormon Doctrine. He was a leading Mormon theologian. He wrote a little encyclopedia on Mormon doctrine published by Bookcraft, Mormon Publishing House. And they believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and under the topic plurality of gods, are three distinct gods. And then there's innumerable other gods, because Mormon males can become gods someday if they jump through the right hoops. They're polytheists as well. And transform it so that a person could be saved by that religion. What would it take? You know what it would take? It would take that religion being transformed into Christianity. So it wouldn't be a different religion, it would be Christianity. Because Christianity is the one truth, that salvation comes only through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And as far as I know, that it's only occurred one time in history, and that's when the Worldwide Church of God, a non-Christian cult that was founded by Herbert W. Armstrong, and he died still rejecting the true God of the Bible. But the leaders of that cult, the late Dr. Walter Martin was having talks with him, then Hank Henegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, was having talks with him, and eventually they converted to Christianity. And so there was a cult that now became a new Christian denomination. Unfortunately, thousands upon thousands of their people have left to try to remain true to the false teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong. But basically, the only way to make Islam a true religion, it would be to turn it into Christianity. Now, we Christians would be intolerant. God gave man free will. We'd be intolerant if we tried to force Muslims to become Christians through the force of arms, which, by the way, is what militant Muslims are doing to us. Okay? Trying to convert people through fear and through slaughtering innocents. That would be intolerant. But we're not. We're just freedom of religion, freedom of speech, trying to persuade people to accept Jesus as their Savior. So do all religions lead to God? No, they have a different view of God and a different view of Jesus. Okay? And the next time I preach from this pulpit, we'll talk about the fact that all the religions differ from Christianity when it comes to their doctrine of salvation.